John chapter number 13, as we've been looking here, he left us to leave us. And in a sense that, as Jesus taught his disciples there in the upper room the night of his betrayal, and as we looked at last week, and the things that Christ left his disciples particularly, and us as well, that we can, as believers this morning, that we can walk in, that we can live in, and that we can be assured of, that Christ has left his followers, and to which thankful to be in that number this morning, aren't you? I mean, thankful to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and as Marian has already been sharing with us this morning, much of what that entails, what it includes, what it involves, and it's really all of our life, all of our being. There's no cut rate. And following Christ, there's no disciple versus a non-disciple. We're all called to be followers of Jesus. And when we look in the scripture of the price that, really the sacrifice, the what we're called unto, and no way and in no place does Jesus make a distinction between those that follow and those that just sort of halfway. He said, if you're going to follow after me, amen, we must take up our cross and follow him, deny ourselves. And when we think about denying ourselves, there's much that may included there. But really, I guess the main thought is just a sense of Christ being foremost in our thoughts and in our minds and in our desires, that we just desire his presence, his closeness, and his spirit to direct our lives. And as we look through these few chapters here in John chapter 13, there's going to be a great, really, not so much a command, but as it is that our walk and our following of Jesus, and even as Marian was sharing earlier about our witnessing, it's not that, you know, it's not this do step one, step two, step three, and I think Marian mentioned, like, maybe witness three times this week and be sure to do that. But it flows out of a walk. It flows out of a closeness with the Lord that really what's in our heart is what's going to come out, isn't it? It's what we're spending our time on. It's what our focus is. That, you know, you'll talk to people, and you don't have to talk to people too long to realize what's important to them. You know, there's some people you run into, and, you know, it's their children, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. You run into a grandma sometimes. Grandma won't be long before she's talking about her grandchildren. And some people, you know, they may have a certain interest. And before too long, that subject may go to that at some point. And, you know, as you learn people and you learn what's important to people, if you want to, you know, have a conversation with them, sometimes you got to kind of go to what's important to them. Well, you know, as followers of Jesus Christ and disciples of the Lord, that you know, folks ought not have to talk to us too long before that which is important to us begins to come out. What it is that we're trying to point them toward, and really what the focus of our life is. And it is that of Jesus Christ. It is that of being a disciple. And it should all and will all consume us. And our witness just flows from that. You know, when you come in contact with someone, or you're on your job, or you're spending time with a certain individuals, before long, that will come out. And it's not just out of this compulsion in a sense that, hey, you've got to do this or you've got to do that. It's just that God is in us, Christ in us. And because of that, his love is just going to be shed abroad in our hearts. That's what the Bible says. Not halfway, not partially, but shed abroad. And take up residence and take up every part and every member of our body. Amen. And so we're thankful for that this morning, and we pray that that's what would come forth from every individual here and all the body of Christ, because as, you know, Marian spoke of being a light to the world, that's how that happens. That's how we are a light to the world, when the world sees Christ in us and working through us and flowing out of us, and that's how we witness to the world. And so, you know, if our witness seems to be lacking, it may be that we're not drawing closer to the flame. It may be that we're not walking in our fullness and really what Christ has left us, because he left us to leave us. And so what did he leave us? And we looked at that little a bit last week, maybe didn't mention them one, two, three, or whatever, but hopefully we got the point across there. But as we looked at last time briefly about how he left us that example of humility, and particularly to his disciples as he washed their feet, he talked about how he left them a dwelling place. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I go, there ye may be also. And so he left us a dwelling place. He left us a promise of power. He said, you shall see, receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you have been my witnesses. He promised his disciples, he said, I'm going to leave you a comforter. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And so these are the reassurances that God gave to them there as Jesus was leaving them. He was going to the cross. And as we have entered into this Easter season and we prepare our hearts for our celebration of resurrection morning and the celebration of the Lord's Passover and just the Lord's Supper and all that's involved there, and we go back and we look at this time in Jesus' life and these great words that were shared there throughout these few chapters there in John, and just the reassurance of his love, and as he told his disciples there in the very start of this chapter, and we looked at it last time in John 13:1, how that he knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world unto the Father. It says here, and I highlighted this in my Bible, it says, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. So he loved them all the way. He loved them and was concerned with them. He was concerned with their need up to that point. He was their supply. He was their sufficiency. And he wanted to assure them and reassure them that even though he was going, he says, it is expedient that I go away. It is necessary and it is to your advantage that I go away. And so he left him proof of his love. Look over, if you will, over into John chapter number 15, what he tells them there in verse number 12. He says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. He says, this is my commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. As the example that I have set and the assurance that I have given unto you of my love, he says, here's the commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And he says this, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So he says the greatest sacrifice that's ever been demonstrated for that of love is that someone would lay down their life. And of course, we know this morning that Jesus did just that. He did that for his disciples. He did that for each and every one of us here this morning. And he demonstrated that great love. You know, sometimes we will hear questions and people will come to us and say, well, why did Jesus do it this way? Why did Jesus have to die? Why did the Father sacrifice his only Son? And it's because of this, because greater love hath no man than this. No greater demonstration of the love of God and how that God loved, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. No greater love hath no man than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friends. He didn't stop there. He says, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Ye are my friends. That was going to be the distinguishing mark. Love was going to be the distinguishing marks of Jesus' disciples. And how many knows this morning it still is? That has not changed. It is the same. That the love that the brothers and sisters and the family of God, and that's what we are this morning. We're brothers, those that have been born again, born into this family, that we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. And it is so important that we demonstrate that. And that, too, does not come from compulsion in a sense that it's not just that we do it out of a command, but we do it because the love of God has been shed in our heart. And because of that love, we in turn love one another, and also we demonstrate it unto the world. And as Jesus told us to love our enemies even beyond that. So that he proved his love. He says, as I have loved you, he proved his love to his disciples. They could, I guess we could assume this morning, and I think it's evident throughout the Gospels specifically, that they were convinced that Jesus loved them. Because he says, as I have loved you. And so that was a convincing love. He says, as I have loved you. And so he says, I've left this example of humility. I've given you the promise of the power. He says, look what he says over in John 14. He says in verse number 12, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. He said, greater works. Greater works than these. That word works there in verse 12 is in italics in the King James, which means that for us it was added for clarity. So we could say, and greater than these, if we could leave it out. We don't do that, but greater works. And so that's the word that's being emphasized there. He goes, the works that I do, ye shall do, and greater works than these. So what does Jesus mean when he's telling his disciples, greater works than these shall you do? And there's been much debate throughout the centuries over these few words, because when you think about the life of Jesus Christ and the demonstration of his power, how could we demonstrate the power of God greater than what Jesus did? I mean, he stepped out on the boat and he commanded the water to cease, and it stopped. He commanded the storms and the winds to stop blowing, and they stopped. He raised a dead man back to life. He even told us, he says, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me from the Father. So he's not talking about greater in power. There's no way. There's no way that Jesus is talking about the greater power in a sense that we would be stronger in the Holy Spirit, because in him dwelt the Godhead, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the Bible teaches us. So what is Jesus talking about there when he says these greater works than these shall you do? Not in terms of power, although we can see the disciples. And so I did this just briefly this morning. I know, you know, that this could be a long study, but if you'll go with me this morning real quickly over into the book of Acts, because as we see demonstrated throughout the book of Acts, how the works of the Holy Spirit through his disciples were manifested, or how that they were made known unto the world. Look what he says over here, as just really over in Acts chapter number 2, from the very start, from the very infilling of the Holy Ghost power upon the church, as Peter stood up and preached there on the day of Pentecost, and the Bible says that those that stood around were pricked in their heart, or the Spirit of God had convicted them of their sinfulness, and they asked Peter, said, what shall we do? And what does Peter tell them there, and tells us in turn? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So Peter stands up that day and tells them, as they cried out, what shall we do? Peter says, repent, be baptized. In the name of Jesus, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, look toward the end of that chapter there, beginning with verse number 41. It says, then they gladly received his word, were baptized, and the same day that were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So when they heard the word of Jesus Christ, when they heard Peter preaching of what they should do, it was just simple instruction. He says, repent and be baptized. And so they took them out and they baptized them in a watery grave, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says 3,000 souls were added unto the church. Think about that. One message being preached there, 3,000 souls baptized in the name of Jesus, filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to become, they were followers of the Lord. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Look at verse 47. Praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, or those that were being saved, as the Young Literal Translation puts it. Those that were being saved, that were being added to the church daily. So right from the start, the disciples, filled with the Holy Ghost, Peter stands up and preaches that message, and 3,000 souls added to the church. Jesus says, greater works than these shall you do, because I go unto the Father. Look over in Acts chapter number 4. There, when the story about the lame man, when Peter and John were walking by the gate there, and there laid the lame man there at the temple, and as we know how that he said that he had asked for alms of them, and Peter looked at him straightway and said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. And it's, the Bible says his feet and his ankle bones gained strength, and he stood up and walked and began to run through the temple, walking and leaping and praising the Lord. And because of that great miracle that took place there that day, if you look there in verse number 4 of chapter 4, it says, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men were about 5,000. Think about that this morning. 5,000 added to the church. Jesus never saw these kinds of returns. Jesus preached and he never heard these kind of people that come. But here we have them. Greater works than these shall you do. Are you saying that the words of Jesus were diminished? Absolutely not. The Bible teaches us that never a man spoke like this man. The words that Jesus spoke, he spoke in power. But he says, "I come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly." Jesus came and spoke the words, and when he spoke, even the people were just amazed at the power from which he spoke. But yet he looked at his disciples and says, "Greater works than these shall you do because I go to the Father." And we start seeing that return immediately there on the day of Pentecost and even later on. Look over in Acts chapter number 5, beginning with verse number 42, if you will. It says, "And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. And in those days when the number of disciples were multiplied." So right from the very beginning, they continued to preach daily in the temple and in every house. They ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus. Amen. You want to see growth in your church? Just continue to preach Jesus. Amen. Let's not change our message. Let's not change our method. Let's not go after other things. I hear so much and I get so many emails and I look at so many websites about how to grow a church and how to do this and how to do that and use this method and use this song and sing this or put these lights up, and so many churches are doing so much. Let's just continue to preach Jesus. Amen. Let's continue to preach what they did there in the book of Acts. And the Bible says, "Greater works than these shall you do." Look at verse 7. And it says, "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." Look over in Acts chapter number 9, verse number 31 there. It's a very similar thing there. It says, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." Amen. That's the method that the first century church used. That's the method that we see throughout the book of Acts. And when Jesus says those words, "Greater works than these shall you do," he was in no way saying, "You're going to have more power than me." He was in no way saying, "Your words were going to be of more impact than mine." He was just simply saying, "When the Holy Ghost comes in you, ye shall be witnesses." And because of that, and because of the number of the disciples that begin to preach and walk the land, they begin to multiply. And we see that. And even today, we see the same message. That same Spirit of God that convicts sinners, that can still save, and the kingdom of God, as Daniel saw that great vision begin to roll out from a rock and to begin to fill the whole earth, we see a multiplication there over and over again of literally thousands of people coming unto the Lord. Jesus says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Power has been given unto me. It's been given unto me, I give it unto you, he said. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will give you power. It was a promise. He promised his disciples that right from the beginning there as he was about to part them after his resurrection. He said, "You shall receive the promise of power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Back in John, if you'll go back there with me in chapter number 15, as we've been looking through this, he says, "I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Amen. The disciples knew that message. They knew it was clear. They knew that if they'd have just launched out on their own, if they said, "Okay, we've got the knowledge of it." See, this is a whole lot more than just academic this morning. Amen. Jesus told him there in one place there in these few chapters, he says, "I've got much I want to tell you. I've got a lot more I want to tell you," he said, "but you can't bear it. You're not ready for it. You can't hold it up." Well, why? If it was just merely an academic issue, and even today, that's kind of what the world thinks. They say, "We can fix our problems. We just need to learn more. Man, we need to put in this program. We need to learn this thing. we need to fix this. And so all we got to do, it's all going to be, it's an academic pursuit. But Jesus says this, he says, you can't bear it. Why? Because it was going to take the Spirit of God in their life. They said, well, why can't we bear it, Lord? We've got ears. We've got eyes. We can see. We've got a mind. We can pick up on what you're doing, what you're saying. But Jesus said, no, you're not ready for it. You can't bear it. Amen. You must have power. And he promised them that power. He says, I'm not going to leave you alone, but I shall give you power. So he gave them the power. He gave them his wonderful Spirit, and we have that today, filling our hearts, filling our lives, working through us. Amen. The power of the Holy Spirit. What else did he leave them this morning? Look over in John chapter number 14, verse number 17. He says, well, let's back up 16. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you, even the Spirit of truth, he said. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Isn't that amazing? When we think about the Spirit of God, how it is identified to us here, it's identified as the Spirit of truth. Man, he said, you're going to receive another comforter, even the Spirit of truth. Later on this night, as Jesus would be taken into Pilate's hall there, and he would stand before the council and all the leaders and the Sanhedrin and all those that were there to bring Jesus down and to see him hung on a tree as he was brought before Pilate. Pilate would ask him the question. He would say, what is truth? What is truth? And it's almost like he just sort of walks away in contempt, because he doesn't really wait for an answer. It just the Bible just tells us that he simply asked, what is truth? And he went out. Why he went out, we can only assume this morning, but it does seem obvious that he did not expect a good answer. He did not expect to hear what truth was, because he didn't really seem to believe in a truth. Rather, it was asked in derision or mockery, or it was just asked in just pure frustration. Whatever he asked the question, we cannot be sure this morning, but we can look around the spirit of our age and the spirit of our time, and we can see the same question and people with the same response. They do not expect to know what truth is. Why? Because it has become and been preached into by the world's preachers that there is no truth. We can't know truth. That the things that have been so absolute for centuries upon centuries, now they're saying we just don't really know. It's subjective. It's sort of based on your situation or what you're coming into. But Jesus says it this way. He says, I am truth. And so if Pilate would have waited there, and maybe if he had asked, Jesus no doubt would have told him what truth is. Because he says, I am the truth. As we looked at last week, I am the way. I am the life. And so Jesus says, I am the truth. So here, when we think about that Spirit of truth, the Spirit of God is our truth teacher. Every one of us here as believers that have been baptized in the name of Jesus, as the Spirit of God takes up residence into our heart, it is our resident teacher. Isn't it great this morning to have that? That we have a resident teacher. Amen, that we have one that dwells in us and lives in us. Even in John, I think it was John that says it this way over in one of his writings. He said that you have no need of a teacher, but the Spirit of God can be our teacher. Now, obviously this morning he's not trying to, you know, take me out of a job. He's not trying to say, well, we don't need to get together and read and study the Word of God and have someone declare it to us, because that really goes against what's demonstrated all throughout Scripture and through Peter and Paul and the apostles' lives. Clearly, they believe that there should be a preacher, that there should be the message of God being declared. But as believers this morning, that you and I, we have a resident teacher, and the Spirit of God dwells in us and teaches us and shows us His ways. And as we follow after him and hunger after him, you remember back a few months ago, I think it was, as we were looking throughout 1 John, if you want to turn over there to it, you can, but we were talking about these few verses over here in 1 John chapter number 2, and it says it this way, little children, it is the last time, verse 18, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know it is the last time. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not of us. So there was this group that went out of that first century church. They left the church because they were not of us. It says here, but ye have an unction. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Amen. We have a resident teacher. As believers this morning, we have an empowerment. He says, what did I leave you? He says, I won't leave you comfortless. I'll give you power. Amen. Church, this morning, you and I have power. Power to learn. Power to hear the voice of God. Amen. The Spirit of God that dwells in us. He says, you have an unction. Now, I've heard some people preach this, and I've read it even this past week as I was looking at this message and thinking about what it meant there when he told his disciples that, you know, they couldn't bear it, but that they later on, the Spirit of God would bring those things to their remembrance. And I heard a lot of people saying, well, you know, that really was only for the apostles. It was only for that time. It was only for those that would write the gospel message. But here, John makes it very clear. And he doesn't make a distinction between apostle or a writer of the Gospels or Paul and his letters or Peter and what he wrote. He says, you have an unction. You have an anointing. Believers this morning, we have an anointing from the Father. And he says, you know all things. Now, I don't know all things. In a sense, I don't know all the great mysteries. Now, sometimes Faith says, I think I do. Now, you know, if I come across that way sometime, you know, I apologize, but there are times when it may appear, well, he just thinks he knows everything. We don't know all things. There's much we don't know. I mean, I got into a conversation this past week with a friend of mine, and we were talking about, he works law enforcement, and he deals with a lot of things, a lot of evil out there, and he sees so much, and so much that people, and he just, it looks like they're just so oppressed, and they go through so much, and just so much corruption. And, you know, he was just talking about, you know, certain situations he would be in, and he would put someone in his vehicle or put them in the back seat that were just going crazy. He says, and I always got Christian music playing in my car. He said, I've seen it over and over again many times. And I put them in the back seat of my car, and they're going nuts. And he goes, there was one night I put a lady back there, and she was just going crazy and screaming and kicking. And he says, I got into the car, and the song Amazing Grace was playing on my radio. Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And says, as the woman sat back there in the back seat, and she just began to weep. So the tears just began to flow down her face as that song was playing. He said, and when the song was over, and I got her out of the car, and she just began to act crazy and nuts again and just screaming and kicking. The same woman that was weeping when Amazing Grace was being played. I told him, I said, you know what? There's so much we don't know. There's so much we might not understand about the spirit world. There's so much we don't know, but we do know it is a reality. Amen. We do know that that's more of a reality than anything. That we when you think about, I was thinking as he was saying that about David, as he would, that spirit would come upon Saul, and he would become just oppressed and depressed. And he would call that young boy David in there, and David would begin to play his harp. And he would begin to sing, and that evil spirit would depart from Saul. Why? It's because of the power of God. Amen. It's because the Spirit of our Father, that God is in control and there is nothing greater. And so the anointed music of David that began to play, and that oppression or that depression would depart from Saul. But when the music would stop and David would go away, it wouldn't be long before it would come back again. Amen. But you know what? Aren't you glad that the Bible teaches us that greater is he that is in us? Amen. You shall receive power and greater works than these shall you do, because I go unto the Father. You have an unction from the Holy One. You need not, and you know all things. Peter says it this way, 2 Peter 1 and 3, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. He says, John says, you know all things. Peter says, you've been given all things pertaining unto life and godliness. When we think about what we've been given this morning as followers of Jesus Christ, we don't have to say, well, you know what? We don't have all the information, because we've been given it. We've been given his Spirit. Peter goes on from there and he talks about this inheritance that we have received to an inheritance incorruptible, 1 Peter 1 and 4, and in undefiled and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last days. And from there he talks about the rejoicing that we have because of that. As Peter was preaching there about that great anointing, that great power that we have. If you remember there, I guess it's 2 Peter 1, and I think about this often, and I thought about it as we were singing the song this morning about the presence of the Lord and hungering after God in a sense of thirsting after Him and His presence, that as Peter told us, tell us there that the divine power given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, he went from there and was talking about those precious promises, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, the precious promises. He left us promises, didn't he? Amen? Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And from there, he says, and besides this, besides what? Besides these precious promises, give all diligence, add to your faith. And I highlighted that in my Bible, because I never want to forget that. Add to your faith. You say, well, how can I add to my faith? I mean, what can I do to add to my faith? Well, if you skip over in the verse, well, you know, we're familiar with this passage. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So sometimes, you know, we like to make a list and say, okay, do I have that faith thing straight? I have my virtue and check. But it all goes back to the same thing, doesn't it? The knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's learning of Him, allowing the Spirit of God to work in our life. And I've experienced in my life, and I know you guys have as well, you know, as we draw nigh unto God, the Bible says, I'll draw nigh unto you. As we do that, you know, there'll be times that will just come up in situations that we find ourselves in, and we'll just feel the Spirit of God check us, whether we should say this word or whether we should say that or do this or do that. And the Spirit of God will convict us or check our spirit. Say, okay, no, don't go there. Don't say this. Don't do that. And before long, we'll start seeing the influence of the power of God in our life. And we'll say, God, that's you working on us. I want you to add to these things. And look what he says. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind. Well, who's he talking about there? And cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Think about that verse for a second. We've got someone purged from their old sins. I mean, I don't know that we can... That's not very ambiguous. That's pretty clear. An individual purged from their old sins. But yet here we find that individual that was purged from their old sins, blind. How is that even possible? But he that lacketh these things. Why? Because they lacked to add to. They lacked to walk in and claim the promises of God and to hunger and thirst. And because of this individual, whoever that... It is here, whether it was a specific individual or obviously, you know, could apply to any one of us. They had forgotten that they were purged from their old sin. And because of that, he said, they lack these things, is blind and cannot see afar off. I don't want to be in that number. Yeah, but I want to be the one that knows we've been purged from our sins. And because of that, we thirst and we hunger after God. How many of us have known individuals in our life and people that have come to church and it was clear that they had repented and they were purged from their sins, but because they didn't just go on to know the Lord. I mean, they stopped right there. They didn't continue. They didn't steadfastly continue in the faith. They didn't give diligence to add to these things. When you think about That word diligence, it means to be, give speed to it. Eagerness about it. Not half-heartedly, not just sort of, I'll get to that at some later date. But add to. I'll invite and challenge every one of us in here this morning, including myself, to make sure that we are giving diligence to these things. In our lives as individuals, in our lives as a body of believers, that we are careful. That word also means to be careful. When you're careful for something, it's that you're making sure that it's not neglected. You want to make sure that you're not neglecting the things that are that should be priority in our lives. And so he says there, he says, add to these things. We have a truth teacher this morning. We have a truth teacher. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. I know we're bouncing around a whole lot this morning, but as we think about these things, it helps us and is noteworthy that we can see that the same thing being preached in the Gospels that are preached in the epistles over and over again. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse number 12. It says this, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Does you not receive the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. That spirit of truth. That's the same spirit. We're not talking about a different spirit here. We're talking about that same spirit of truth. And that same spirit of truth, which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Amen. Those two words there, they're actually the same word. I wanted to confirm that, and so I went back to some of the Greek texts there, and I saw that that same word, pneumatikos, that we often get the word spirit from. It's kind of a vague word, kind of hard to get our arms around sometime. And when you think about pneumatics, it means air or current of air. And immediately think about Nicodemus there when Jesus was speaking to him and talking about the Spirit of God moving, you know, that you cannot see it with your eyes, but yet you can see it's like the wind. And so that's why that word is used with respect to the Spirit of God, because even though we might not be able to see it with our eyes, we can definitely see the impact and the results of it moving in the lives of individuals. And so when we think about spiritual things, he says comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, or the things that are of the spirit versus those, and from there he compares it to the natural. He says, why? Verse 13 or 14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." It must be through the Spirit of truth. The natural man, that word natural. Think about the word natural. It means earthly or sensual. And that word sensual, you know, it definitely has a negative term, but it just means those things dealing or relating to our senses, you know, our eyes and our ear, the sight and seeing and smelling and touching and all these senses. What, we got five of them, right? Is that right? Five senses? Yeah, I got some nods there. Five senses. And so when we think about those sensual things, it's those things that dealing with our passions or even with our pleasures. And so when we're comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, but the natural man receiveth not the things. So when we're making a comparison, we don't compare our spiritual life with those things that are carnal. Now, later on in this, in one of Paul's epistles, actually, I think it's in Second Corinthians, same to the same church, but yet later on in another letter, he was talking about those that, 2 Corinthians 2, maybe, talking about those that would compare themselves by themselves. As they were making comparisons, that ain't the right one I'm looking for. They would look to the carnal and comparing themselves by themselves. Paul goes on and says they're not wise. And so when we think about our spiritual man, we talk about walking in the Spirit of God. Marion was already sharing with us this morning. We can't look at the natural. We can't look at the world and say, this is how we set our course. But we want to compare spiritual to spiritual. We want to compare those things that be of God, because we have a teacher. We have one that is able to direct us, and as God has left us these great, exceedingly, and precious promises, He has promised that His Holy Spirit is our teacher. Look back in John. I couldn't find that verse there, but look back in John chapter 14 again. Verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. He will bring all things unto your remembrance. That unction, every one of us here this morning. I pray every one of us here are led by the Spirit, are filled with the Spirit of God, indwelled with that power from on high that is our teacher, and that we can receive the things of the Lord, because the natural man can't receive them. They're foolishness to him. And foolishness, the Bible says, but we have an anointing this morning. He says, I'm going to leave you my truth. I'm going to leave you the Spirit of truth. It's the truth that blesses us, isn't it? Amen? How many want to know what saith the Scriptures? That's how I want to live my life. That's how I want to direct my steps. That's how I want to set my course. What saith the Scripture? It's important. As Jesus was tempted there in the wilderness, his response was what? What does the Scripture say? It is written. Amen. It is written. The more we put God's Word into our heart, the more we put it into our minds, and the Spirit of God illuminates it in our hearts and in our minds, the more we can be ready to give an answer when asked of the hope that's within us. And the more we will be ready to be that light, be that salt to the earth, and that we're not trying to just mark off things on our list and trying to say, well, I got to make sure I'm doing this, I got to make sure I'm doing that. But we want to make sure that we've got the Spirit of God and drawing closer unto Him. We looked last week, I think 2 weeks ago, we were there in Ephesians chapter number 3. And if you'll go back there with me this morning, we were there looking at the prayer of Paul to the church there in Ephesus. But look what he says here in Ephesians chapter number 3. Paul says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I have wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That God made known unto me the mystery. What was that mystery? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That the promises of God that was given all the way back even into Abraham, as Abraham received the word from the Lord, in thee shall all nations of the world be blessed, in thy seed. The seed was Christ. And because of this, Paul says that a dispensation has been given unto me. When you think about a dispensation, that word, it's a big word, has maybe a few different meanings, but when we hear in this particular setting, Jesus used that same word when he was talking about the rich man, and the rich man would have stewards. And the rich man would take of his goods and his possessions, and he would give it to a steward, and it was given to the steward to care for and to bring a return. Remember Jesus' parables that he talked about in a couple different places, really, and use that analogy of that of a steward and a rich man given, and even when it come time for the account to be given, and the rich man would return, or the master would return and wanted to know what was done with his possessions. Well, that's really the same instance that Paul uses it here when he talks about dispensation. He just simply means a work that God had given him to do and to carry out, God being the master. And so he says, I've been given this dispensation, He says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, to you were. How that by revelation, as I received it by revelation. Now, I know Paul was a learned man. I'd be foolish to stand up here and say that he was. Even of his own testimony, he tells us that. That he'd learned at the feet of Gamaliel, that he really exceeded as a Pharisee. Pharisee of Pharisees, he calls himself. He exceeded in the law. He knew the law. And so, you know, he knew the Old Testament scripture. He knew Deuteronomy. He knew the law. He knew the Psalms. He knew David. He knew the kings and all there in the stories of the Old Testament scripture. But I often think about that day there on that road when he was thrown to the earth and that light that shone in his path. Bill and I have talked about it many occasions, what it must have been like as that light turned on. And all those types and shadows that he had seen and known about for all of his life and had studied and had stood and stood for and thought that it meant this. And all of a sudden this light comes on and Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He says, Lord, who art thou? He says, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. It's hard, Paul. You're kicking against my goading. You're kicking against my leading. It's hard for you. And as that light was shown in his path and as the scales were upon his eyes there, when they fell, he saw Jesus for who he really was. And so he stood there and said, this dispensation or this stewardship was given to me. He said, I received it by revelation. He told us over there in Galatians as he was giving his testimony or his story to them there. He said, I never went up. He said, when this happened to me, he said, I didn't go up to Jerusalem. I didn't go to the apostles before me. I didn't go, but I went to Arabia. And he was in Arabia for about 3 years. And after that 3 years, he says he went up to Jerusalem to Peter and abode with him only 15 days. And after that, he saw the Lord's Son. He says, now, the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. It says, afterward I came to the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face. But he's making it very clear. He says, I didn't receive this by Peter. I didn't receive it by John. He said, I went up by the Spirit of God. I received it by revelation. That light came on. He had an unction. He had an anointing. We have that this morning, don't we? Father, let your Spirit direct our steps, Lord. God, you've given us power. You've left us. You left us to leave us a comforter. It says, this is what I received. This is that revelation that I received, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Amen. Isn't that great news this morning? Amen. That he left us. He says, I'm not leaving you. I'm not going to leave you alone. But I will come to you. Amen. I will come to you. For all the promises of God, Paul tells us, in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. We have a teacher this morning. I'm thankful for that teacher, aren't you? We have the fulfillment of really the cry of the psalmist as David would write his psalms and his great songs there, and he would often cry out for knowing the ways of the Lord. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me, Lord, your path. Show me how to walk, God. And that lead me in thy truth, he would say over and over again. And for thou, Lord, you're my salvation. And all throughout his writings, you can find over and over again this cry out for direction, this cry out for a leading. And we find, as we get over into our New Testament scripture, and as we see Jesus, that in him, all these promises are yea and amen. That he was the one even David was writing about. As he wrote his psalms. No doubt moved by the Spirit of God to write. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Where you and I sit right now this morning in this new covenant, his light has come. His truth has come. We don't have to say, Lord, send it. I've come. I've sent thy light. His light has gone out unto all the world. This thing wasn't done over in a corner, was it? Man, what we're looking at here throughout John and what we're going to look at over the next couple of weeks with the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it was set in stone. It was ratified. It is truth of God. Now, I know we're 2,000 plus years removed from it, but it is as real today as it was then. Man, there was enough evidence given that it has stood the test of time. And now the same Spirit of God dwells in our hearts, and now we are his witnesses. Now, we haven't seen him alive, but yet we're comparing spiritual things with spiritual. It may not be with our senses, but how many knows we've enjoyed the presence of the Lord, haven't we? Amen. We've enjoyed his presence, and we've enjoyed knowing who Jesus is. One more place here over in Psalm chapter number 86. Look what he says in verse number 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Amen. You and I can pray that prayer this morning and know that we've been given the Spirit of truth in our heart. If we have, and if there be one here this morning that have not done that, say, well, what shall I do? Well, let me tell you, the prescription hasn't changed, has it? Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I'm assured of that this morning, aren't you? Amen. I'm assured that the Spirit of God will come to those who follow that same prescription this morning, that we too can be filled with his Spirit and knowing that it has been poured out. Amen. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. God, thank you for your presence. God, we are truly thankful for that Spirit of truth, Lord, that we've read about here this morning. And God, even beyond reading about it, Lord, we have experienced it. Lord, that Spirit has been shed abroad in our heart. God, your love, God, your presence. God, every day of our life, Lord, as we walk and we learn of you, God, let us not be negligent, Lord, but let us be diligent to continue, Lord, to pursue after you, God. Continue to hunger, Lord, continue to thirst. It's God, knowing that, Lord, it's in thy presence, Lord, in knowing you. And it is our desire this morning, Lord, to walk close, Lord, to be led of thy Spirit, God, to let it consume our lives, where even when trials come and we're squeezed, God, but it's that comes out. God, it's that is exhibited in his own display. And it's not us, not our carnalities, not our pleasures, not our passions. God, let our passion be you. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I ask you to stand to your feet this morning.